Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It is good to be together, whether here or through the internet or through television. It is good to be together. We are one in God's spirit, for God is one, and we are his people. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, loving Father, we come before you this morning, hearts full of praise and thanksgiving for you, for who you are, and for all that you do, O God. Lord, this world is in your hands. Each one of our lives are in your hands, Father. We thank you, Lord, that nothing can take us from your hand. Nothing can snatch us away. That you have us now and forever. So, Lord, I ask that you would strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to trust in you, to hope in you, to believe on you, O Lord God. Lord, I pray this morning as we continue in the book of Galatians that you would either for the first time bring to our minds and to our hearts the knowledge that we are saved by Jesus alone, that it is by grace through faith alone that we are saved and not by works, so that we cannot boast. I pray that you would help us to see, as Paul is laying out here, just what the connection is between the law and your promises, Father. Pray for those who have believed for many years, Lord, too, that you would strengthen our faith this morning, reminding us of your truths and of your promise to your people, your promise to your children. And we ask, Father, that in this time of studying your scriptures, that you would draw us closer and closer to Jesus, fill us more with love for Christ, that we would follow you, O Lord. We pray all these things in the name of and to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. All right, let us turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we will look at verses 15 to 22 this morning. Remember, Paul started out the letter to the churches of Galatia by first declaring that he is truly an apostle from God, not from man. It wasn't a man-made thing. It wasn't made up. He didn't win an election. That he was truly an apostle by God, sent by God. And therefore, the only reason that was important was for his second point, is that the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, is true. And that these Judaizers who were coming in to the churches where Paul had preached the gospel and they had believed, the Judaizers were coming behind him saying, no, you also have to follow the Old Testament laws if you want to be saved. Believe in Jesus and you have to follow the laws. And so he is writing so strongly, he is very powerful words that he uses here to condemn that heresy and to reaffirm the gospel by faith alone. And then he's gone on to show that from the scriptures, how that is the case, why that is true. And he's going to go on and show that more this morning in our passage this morning. He's going to look at and compare these two things, God's law and God's promise. It's like each passage now, he's using slightly different language to reinforce and show and prove the truth of his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now these two words come in this passage, the law and the promise. The law being the Old Testament, the law being the idea that we are the false idea that we are saved by doing good works or by being good. That if we just follow the rules well enough that we can be saved. Compared to the promise, which is God taking the responsibility on himself. And we looked at last week, that was outrageous. It was the greatest scandal in the history of the world that Jesus Christ became a curse for us. That is offensive. But he did it because of his love for us. And it is the only way for us to be saved from coming from outside of ourselves. And that it was in fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, who was also saved by faith. So we're going to explore that more this morning with Paul. Please follow along with me as I read from Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 22. Hear the word of the Lord. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This is God's word. Now, this passage is it's a little bit complicated, okay, in some of Paul's language and ideas. So I really want to, as hopefully we do every week, want to break it down and look at it in a lot of detail here. And Paul is bringing out three people, really. One of them's not mentioned by name here, but the covenant to Abraham, the covenant to Moses, and then the covenant fulfilled through Jesus, okay? And he's looking at those in terms of covenants of promise and covenants of law or covenant of work. So first of all, what is a covenant? Well, covenant is in some ways similar to a contract, but a contract is made between two people or two entities, right? So maybe you own a house, or you bought a car and you had to take out a loan. And so you made a contract with the bank, right? That they agreed to give you money and you agreed to give them a lot more money back, right? And so that's a contract that you've agreed to, that you've signed on to. Well, a covenant has some similarities of that, but it's overseen by God. So it oftentimes will form a triangle now between two parties and God. But God makes covenants. It's the way that he relates to his people all throughout the scriptures. Except there's not three parties involved. It's us and him, who is one of the parties, but he also oversees the covenant. Okay? These are the ways in which God relates to us, has relationships with us. And there are different kinds of covenants. I mean, there's a covenant. We see the covenant of marriage first appears with Adam and Eve. It's the very first type of a covenant there. There's a covenant that God makes to Noah, right? Puts the rainbow in the sky and says, no longer will I ever destroy the earth again by a flood. It makes a covenant with David, where God promises that one of your descendants will always sit on the throne. Okay. But this morning, Paul's referring to a few different covenants. the ones to Abraham and the one to Moses, as setting up the two primary covenants. Now, as I said, there are different types of covenants. The two, I guess, main ones, there's a conditional covenant. If you do this, then I'll do that. It's conditioned upon what you do, right? So you may form, in the olden days, a covenant with your king. Maybe you're one of his servants. And you say, king, the king promises you, if you continue to send me 10% of your grain and 10% of your men of fighting age, then I will protect you with my armies. Okay? If you neglect to send in your taxes or to send in what you're required of, you may find that army appearing on your front step, right? Because you've broken the covenant. It's conditional upon what you do. The other kind is unconditional. Okay? And an unconditional covenant doesn't happen in our human world. It happens with God, where God says, I will make a covenant with you, and no matter what you do, I will keep that. And so we see these two types of covenants here happening with Abraham and Moses, a covenant that's represented by the law and a covenant that's represented by God's promise. So the first thing Paul is addressing and stating very clearly, that the law does not break God's promise. And this is in verses 15 through 18 here. He says he gives a human example talking about man-made covenants, saying if you have already made a covenant, if a contract or a covenant already exists, even in human terms, like take your example, your mortgage, your house with the bank, or you with the bank. After you sign the paperwork and you have an interest rate of 7.2%, and you sign all the documents, you can't go back a month later and say, you know, I've changed my mind. I'm going to make it 5%, okay? I guess you could try. You can't change the contract once it's signed, okay? You can't modify. You can't say, you know what? Or even a stronger example. You sign the mortgage, and then a month later you say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to keep that money. I'm just not going to pay it back now, right? I'm going to amend. I'm going to nullify the contract. I don't like the contract, so I'm deciding I'm just not going to follow it. That's cool, right? No, you can't do that. And so Paul is saying, look, if you can't do that in human terms, why in the world would God do that? And so he's pointing back that to Abraham, God made a promise, right? This is back in Genesis chapter 12. It's actually in 12 and in 15. It's expounded upon a little more. Remember that event. We looked at it last week. God spoke to Abram and said to him, even though he's very old and his wife is very old, way past childbearing age, goes and says, look at the stars. I'm going to give you more offspring than there are stars. From you. And instead of Abraham saying, that's impossible, God, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Right? Belief. He had faith. It doesn't say Abraham, did all the things that God said, and therefore, because he obeyed God, God made him righteous, made him, to use our New Testament language, born again. No, it was because he believed. And then God makes these promises to Abraham. Not because Abraham was anyone great. He was probably worshipped pagans, pagan gods, before God spoke to him and called him. And God says to him, I'm going to make your offspring more numerous than the stars. I'm going to give you this amazing land you're going to have. But he also said, I'm going to bring kings forth from you, and through you and your offspring, I am going to bless the whole world, every nation in the world. This was a promise God made. There's no if when God's talking to Abraham. There's no if then, if you do this, then this. God is taking it all on himself, okay? In fact, I know we've looked at this before, but do you remember the strange scene that happens after God makes these promises to Abram? Changes his name to Abraham in a few chapters later. Okay, so God makes these promises, which is a covenant. He's making a covenant with Abraham. Usually part of a covenant, there's a covenant forming ceremony. Okay, probably the most familiar with a marriage ceremony, right? It's a ceremony that you have as you form the covenant. Well, God forms this covenant with Abraham, and then it says he puts him into a deep sleep. It says almost like death. Same as he did with Adam when he made the covenant with Eve in marriage to take the rib, or when he made Eve, excuse me. He puts him into a deep sleep, almost to death. And then he has him, it's just weird, he has him take some animals and, you know, cut them up in half and lay them out. We have some younger folks here. That's just weird, right? And then a pot with fire coming out of it flies through these split up carcasses. And then they go on their merry way. Well, this is actually a covenant forming ceremony. And it would be something like this would be repeated in other nations at that time, where the king would say to a vassal servant, one of their servants, you will obey me, here's what you give me, here's what I'll give you. Now, to show your pledge of loyalty to me, they would take animals, cut them up, and the servant would walk through them. Saying what? Very vivid picture. If you break your covenant with me, you're gonna be like these. That's what's gonna happen, right? It's a very, very vivid picture. You're like, all right, I'm gonna keep my promise. Oh my goodness, what, right? But what does God do? The fire represents God himself, and God goes through split animals. What is God telling Abraham when he forms a covenant with him? First, there's no conditions in this covenant, Abraham. And if you break this covenant, Abraham, I will take the punishment on myself, God says. I will be the one who dies, not you. This is a precursor. This is a picture of what Jesus does for us as we continue to break our covenant with him. God says he'll take on the punishment himself. That's amazing. That's a covenant of promise that he makes to Abraham. Later on, 430 years later, along comes Moses, and now God gives this conditional covenant. If you obey all my commands, then I will have your fields grow lots of wheat. I will bring rain when you need it. I will have your livestock just grow and flourish. Your enemies won't come to attack you. But if you break my covenant, if you don't obey my commands, then your enemies will come and take over, and your crops will not grow, and your sheep will not multiply. So it's conditional here. And so the question is, well, wait a minute. God, you're contradicting yourself, aren't you? You made a promise to Abraham, and then you're saying it's conditional under Moses. And so Paul is first just starting off by saying the law to Moses does not destroy the covenant of promise that he made to Abraham. That's still in effect. Whatever's going on with the law, which we'll get to in a minute, it doesn't destroy God's promises. You can't do that, even in human contracts, which is what he's saying here. He made the promise to Abraham, and God is going to keep that. God fulfills that covenant with the coming of Jesus, with Jesus dying on the cross on our behalf. Well, then Paul asks two questions. To further get into this, what's the relationship of the law to the promise, the covenant of the law to the covenant of promise? In verses 19 through 20, Paul asks, then why give the law? Why did God give the law? If he made a promise, why even bother giving the law? Verses 19 and 20 says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the law had been made. It was put in place through an angel, through angels, by an intermediary. I believe the intermediary he's talking about there is Moses. Okay. So first, why did God put the law in place? To highlight, to show us our transgressions, our sin, so that we would see our sinful nature in order that we would know we can't save ourselves, that we need a promise. We need righteousness to come from outside of ourselves. We can't make it in ourselves. The idea, it's not like a trick at all. The law represents and shows forth God's perfect nature, right? And so remember when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount goes and expounds upon the Ten Commandments, right? You've heard it said, do not murder. I say, do not hate your brother or your sister, right? You heard it say, do not commit adultery. I say, do not look lustfully at another. He's getting to the heart. He's not giving a to-do list to check off. If you do these things, then you will be saved. He's describing, we've said 1,000 times when we look through this and going through Matthew, he is describing the heart, the nature, the character of a person who is part of the kingdom of God, who is born again. He's describing what they are like, not what they have to do to get in, but what our heart transforms into as we become part of God's kingdom. And will not be perfectly transformed until we are in heaven. In heaven for all eternity. But he gives us the law so that we can see our need. I mean, just try to go through a day and just keep the Ten Commandments the way that Jesus describes them. Okay? Can't. No one can. There's no one righteous, not one. And we see that because of the law. So the law is there to have us, I mean, in one way, to have us go, you know, try it. Try to keep the law. And you can't. And so we turn to God and say, I need a savior. I need your promise, oh God. It is the only way that I can be made righteous because I can't do it myself. And that is why God gave the law. In Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 32, and again, it's one of Paul's sentences, so it's about 5,000 words long, and he goes kind of back and forth a little bit, but he also describes what the law was intended for and how, as a whole, the Jewish nation failed to recognize what the law was for. So he says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, in other words, didn't try to follow the law, have obtained it, a righteousness that's by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law? So he's saying, wait, what's going on? So what Paul's been saying before in the earlier parts of chapter 9, that the Gentiles came to God through faith and they were made righteous. But he's saying that, generally speaking, the Jewish people who came to God through trying to do works through the law weren't made righteous. He's like, is that what we're saying? Why? Why is that the case? It is the case. Why is that the case? He says, because they, meaning Israel, because Israel did not pursue the law by faith, but instead as if it were by works or based on works. So they looked at the law and they thought, as many of us do and many religions teach, and there's a kind of ethic, you know, we're all kind of taught, hopefully, you know, we should obey. We should do good things. Don't do bad things. Do good things. Here's the rules. Here's the classroom rules. Here's the household rules, the family rules. Here are the state rules. Is it a law or is it a mandate to wear a mask? You know, here are the rules we are to follow, right? And so we're all kind of conditioned to think about keeping rules. Paul says that that's not the purpose of the law. The law wasn't to create it as a to-do list. It was created to show us our sinful hearts and therefore our need for a Savior. That is why he gave the law. Now, this is a weird part here, a little bit, I think. It says at the end of verse 19 here, into verse 20, said it, the law, was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. What's he saying here? First of all, there are a number of places in the scriptures. Ooh, that clock. Yikes. Okay. There are a number of places in the scriptures where, in Psalms and in Deuteronomy, where it talks about angels were involved in delivering the law. So we have this law came from God somehow to angels, then to Moses, then to the people. So there's all these steps in between, but that's not how the promise came. The promise came from just from God. God is one, went from God right to the people, right to Abraham and right to the people. Speaking of the perfection of the promise. All right, second and final question he asked then does the law contradict the promise? Is it saying something different than what God promised in verses 21 and 22? And he says, if the law could have given life, then righteousness would have come through the law. But it doesn't. And God never said that it would. Righteousness comes by faith, as he's been showing through Abraham and through all the scriptures here. That righteousness comes by faith. The law does not contradict the promise because the law was never declared or never intended to be the means of making someone righteous. That is only by faith. Only by faith in Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, we are sinners. We have transgressed God. And not just broken a rule, but our hearts have been in rebellion against him. And when we look at the law and we try to be good enough, we will always fail. God's not tricking us. He's not setting up standards that are impossible for us to keep, like a, you know, overbearing parent. The law is there to show us our need for Christ. And so God, knowing that there's no way we can make ourselves righteous, promised, remember way back in Genesis 3, verse 15, to send a Savior. He promised to Abraham to send a Savior. He promised even to the nation of Israel that there would be a Savior. He promised to David and his descendants that there would be a Savior. He promised throughout the prophets that there would be a Savior. And he sent Jesus to fulfill his promise, to die on the cross for us, so that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him for our salvation, we are made righteous. From outside of us, we are made righteous. It is by God's grace, through faith, that we are saved. Not by works. It is by God's grace, through faith, that we are saved. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you so much that you have such love for us, that you gave us the law, yes, to reveal our rebellious hearts. But that before that, 430 years before that, you made your promise to us that when we come to you by faith, you make us righteous. And you fulfilled that in Christ. I pray, O God, that you would bring faith to each and every one of us, O God. That we would trust you not just for salvation one time, but we would trust you every moment of every day for our salvation on into eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.